We are in this series called Why Church. As we gather back together, we've been asking the question, why? Why do we come back? Why do we get out of our pajamas and off the lazy boy and dress up and show up at 10 o'clock in the morning for service? And more importantly, not only are we asking ourselves this question, we've been asking the question, why would somebody else come? Why would somebody who has no church background ever show up to worship our God and sing our songs and listen to the preacher? And so we've been going through this. And last week, we started talking about the message. And I said the message was so big, it required a two-part to get it going. Before I get too far into that, I want to start off by asking this. And this is not my question. If you're new in-house or online, what we've started doing with COVID, I ask a number of questions during the service. And now that you're here, you can talk amongst yourselves or really don't yell across the room, okay? Because that's like, if we can't sing, we really can't yell. That just seems contradictory. So talk amongst yourselves. Online, I invite you to make some comments in the comment section. But I'm going to ask this, and this is not my first question, okay? Who's tired of all this half news that we're getting? Like, we're getting half the facts, getting half the stories, getting half... Like, this is exhausting. Now, I want to preface this by saying that if you're getting your... If social media is your source of news, that's a problem. Like, if you're getting your facts and everything off social media and not doing the background, not doing the fact-checking, I highly encourage you to stop and start doing the fact check, because Facebook is not a good news source. Instagram is not a good news source. We're not even getting half the facts in that case. But it's not just social media. It's the news. We can't even trust the news anymore. They only give one side of the story. We actually have to fact check the people who are supposed to be doing the fact checking. Like, it's so backwards. And what happens when we don't do the diligence of looking into it and we take a side that we thought we had all the facts and we don't, we start believing things that simply aren't true because we don't have all the story. Because it never fails. If you take a position that you got off of Facebook and you start talking to somebody, you're going to run into one of two people, three people. You're going to run into one person who read the same article and they completely agree with you. You're running the one person who read the article that's completely contradictory, and we're gonna get in a fight, and this is gonna be bad. And you're gonna run into the third person who actually did the background, actually looked at all the facts, looked at all the perspectives, and then we're embarrassed because they know more than we do. And that we get embarrassed, that puts us in a bad spot when we don't have all the facts, we don't have all the story, we don't consider all the sides of a given issue. And that brings me to my first question. Was there a time where you took a stance on an issue without all the facts? And what happened? So I'll give you a couple minutes, discuss amongst yourselves, Facebook, YouTube, make sure to throw that on the comment section. What was a time you took a stance on something, you didn't have all the facts, and what ended up happening? Now, I'm going to give you a little story as you discuss, because this happened very recently to me. I was talking to somebody about the fact that we have been having trouble getting parts for our bus across the border, right? With COVID and all the restrictions, there's a very good chance we're not using the bus anytime soon. But we still have to fix it, we still have to get all the parts, and we still have to do stuff, but we can't get the parts. And I was telling someone about this. I said, it's impossible. And they're like, no. It's not impossible. I've been getting stuff across the border all COVID long. And this is how. And he proceeded to take the next half hour of my day and explain to me how wrong I was. And proceeded to show me how easy it actually was. I was like, oh. He actually put me in touch with a guy that will help me get the stuff. And I'm like, oh. It wasn't that bad. Okay, because what my opinion was based off of was I talked to like two or three people who had a tough time, and based on those two or three people, I just concluded it was impossible. I am much better informed now. I've been put in my place. And I realize that this is kind of minor, but like I said, when we take a stance on something that actually matters, and we don't have all the facts, we don't have all the information, it can really backfire on us. Because we're faced with a couple choices. We either get embarrassed and abandon the stance, our pride gets in the way and we argue our stance even though we know we're wrong, but I'm not going to let that person know I'm wrong. Or we actually do the work and we fact check and we make sure that what we believe is actually true and humble enough to acknowledge the fact that maybe it wasn't. And the scary part is that this happens all too often with the message of the church. So last week we unpacked the fact that one of the major components of our message as the church is that Jesus came and he died to take away the sins of the world, to take away our sins, your sins, everybody's sins. That because Jesus died, the slate is wiped clean, all of our addictions, all of our habits, everything is taken away. Jesus healed our sin. Jesus healed all that separates us from God. And that is an amazing part of the message, and it is the part that most of us need to hear. When we are far from God, or if we're in a tough situation, or when something's going wrong, or if we're weighed down by guilt, we need to know that God actually loves us enough to send his son to pay the penalty that we couldn't pay so that we could be reunited and have all that guilt and everything lifted off our shoulders. That is good news. But it's not all the news. And what happens when we get just focus on the first half is we end up with this message of come to church, pray a prayer, ask for forgiveness, and then go about your merry way. I've checked the box. I've done the diligence. I've got the gold star. My passport is stamped. I get to spend eternity, and I get to just continue doing everything I've always done. And as I say that, I'm sure you can think of individuals who fall in that category, who are like, I'm good, but they still carry on, as Jesus, to use the words of Jesus, they carry on as a child of hell. And that breaks God's heart because they've actually missed half the story. See, yes, Jesus died to take away our sins, but the second half of the message is that Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus came back to life. Jesus was resurrected. He ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus' death was not the end of the story. It was actually the beginning of the story. Because Jesus ascended and came back and is seated at the right hand of God, he spearheaded and kickstarted this worldwide movement known as the church. And because Jesus was resurrected, because Jesus came back and gave life where there was no life, not only did he kickstart the church, but it's also an indication of how our story goes. It's not just that we're forgiven, we're not just saved from sin, we are saved for something more. We are saved for something deeper, something more meaningful than what we had prior to us surrendering and asking God to forgive us. We were saved for something more. I don't know what's next. Oh, okay, that reminds me. A little preview of what's to come. And the more that we are saved for is Jesus is actually taking us back to where things were before sin came into the world. So rewind back to last week, I talked about how when God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the garden, and he created the first man and the first woman, all was good, right? There was no sin, there was no strife, there was no sickness, they were happy-go-lucky, everything was good for the first man and the first woman. But what did they have that made them so happy? And if we compare it to the standards that we set for ourselves today, they didn't have a whole lot. They didn't have a house, right? House is like the epitome of, woohoo, I'm an adult now, I have a house. They worked for free, so they didn't make money. They worked because God asked them to work. That was the whole purpose. God designed man to work. They weren't getting paid. There was no benefits. They had free reign of all the food in the garden. That was it. And above all, they didn't have any clothes. That is the absolute definition of having Nothing. They had nothing. The garden wasn't even theirs. It was God's. They were just put there to work in it. They had nothing. And yet, when we read about them, before sin enters the world, everything seemed good. They were happy. They were full of life. So what was the one thing they actually did have? They had a deep, intimate relationship with God Almighty. Genesis tells us that God would come in the cool of the day and he would talk to them. He would spend time with them. He would love on them. Any question they might have, he was there to share the answers with them. And that is what Jesus gives us because he resurrected, because he came back. He gives us the opportunity to come into that deep, intimate relationship with God Almighty, no hindrances, nothing between us and him, just God in all of his fullness at our complete disposal. Because remember what I said last week about sin. This is my definition. I think it's probably the best definition I've ever seen. This is sin, if my work clicker will work. Oh, there it is. Sin, a wrong relationship with God. I could stop right there. Because that part right there is probably the most important part. But we so often reduce sin to this next part. It expresses itself in wrong attitudes or actions towards God himself, other humans, possessions, or the environment. But it all starts with a wrong relationship with God. And from that, wrong actions, wrong attitudes towards God, people, environment. It starts with our relationship with God. And so Jesus comes, he takes away the sin of the world, he takes away the wrong relationship and replaces it with a right relationship. And when we get this and we embrace the right relationship that God intended for us, we start to see and we start to feel and experience the things that we read about all throughout Scripture. As the biblical writers talked about what it was like to have this deep, intimate relationship with God. I think my battery is dying on my clicker. Jonah! Next! Perfect. Listen to the words of David, Psalm 139. This is probably one of my favorite psalms, but hear the words of David as he expresses this relationship that he has with God. He says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. Jonah, I'm going to need some help here. You're going to have to click every time. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Click. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This wondrous knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty, and I am unable to reach it. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me, your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. The darkness and the light are alike to you. For it was you who created me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God, how precious your thoughts are to me, how vast their sum is. If I counted them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. When I wake up, I am still with you. David talks about this deep, intimate, I can't get away from it. I don't want to get away from it. God knows me better than I know myself, and I want to know God equally as much. I want to know him. Because I am already known by him. I want more of God. He wants to just go deeper every day. He wants to embrace more. He wants to know more. God, often throughout Psalms, David say, teach me your thoughts. I want to know your ways. I want to know your words. I want to know your heart. And the New Testament tells us that when David is remembered, he is remembered as a man after God's own heart. Continue reading Matthew 6. Michelle already read this, but therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or what your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Jesus is saying, remember back in Genesis when they didn't have, food wasn't a concern and drink wasn't a concern and they didn't wear clothes? When you are close and intimate with God, these things stop mattering. You just don't get worried about what you're going to eat because you know that God is perfect and awesome. He's going to take care of you. You don't worry about what you're going to drink because God is perfect and awesome. He's going to take care of you. And you don't worry about what you're going to wear. You don't worry about where the clothes are going to come from. You don't worry about that stuff because if God clothes the grass with the lilies, how much more is he going to take care of you? He knows you have need of these things. When you get lost in God, and that's the best way for me to explain it. When we get lost in God, the concerns of this world just stop mattering quite so much. And all that really begins to matter is going deeper with the God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. In fact, Jesus goes on to say this in Matthew 10. Don't fear those who kill a body and are not able to kill a soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying, don't worry about what people think of you. Don't worry about people's opinion. Focus on God's opinion. Focus on what God thinks of you. Focus on what he wants to say and he says about you. Focus on the identity that is found in him. Focus on his words, focus on his perception of you, because once we get lost in that, nothing else matters. And soon we start to see that Jesus didn't just die to take away our actions that we did against him. He didn't just die to take away our bad attitudes, but all of a sudden it's like, what if God came to take away our reputation to give us a better one? What if God came to take away our social media rep and give us a better one that glorifies him more? What if God came to die? What if Jesus died to take away more than the things we normally attribute to sin? What if Jesus died so that when we walk into this new life, everything gets new? Everything gets redeemed. Everything gets transformed. Because when we get lost in God, all that matters is what God says about us and what God's plan is for us. Our plans don't matter unless we know what God's plans are. The message of the church is that we have a God who loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us, but that's not the end of the story. Jesus actually died because to save us for something more. Paul picks this up in Romans. He says this about our spirit of adoption. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. And when he says flesh, he talks about sinful nature. We talked about that last week. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons, and I would put in God's daughters. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba is just the Hebrew word for Father. We cry out to God. God is not some distant king over the universe. We actually cry out when we say, God, Father. Daddy is probably a more accurate translation of Abba. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. And if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul's saying it doesn't always mean life gets easy when we make this commitment, but it means it's always going to be worth it. There is such a richness and a depth, and it's not just about relationship, because Paul continues. Nope, never mind. We're not getting there yet. When we get lost in a good relationship, I want to, actually, question number two, pull that up. Oop. Question number two, what is the best part of a new relationship? Discuss that amongst yourselves. And everyone on Facebook and YouTube, share it in the comment section. What is the best part of a new relationship? Now, I am living in the midst of this. My oldest is in kindergarten now, and she's an extrovert. And all of you extroverts that are in the house right now can relate to this. She's like, ooh, people! Like, we pick her up from school, and like, what did you learn? I made a new friend. Yeah, but what did you learn? Her name is this. Okay, I see this conversation is not going to go where I want it to. Tell me what you did with them. And every day, I made a new friend, and this is her name, and this is what we did, and it was awesome. And she's just like, ooh! Everyone's like, so worried. How is she going to handle kindergarten? She's going to do great. Because she's going to go to everybody, and she's going to be like, my name is Taya. What's your name? Like, that is her MO. She is the friendliest little girl, and I'm sure most of us that have been missing people can relate to this mindset. But think about the excitement that she has. I think of when you, that moment when you get engaged, for those of you that are married, that engagement moment, of course, the social media, you just can't wait to jump on social media and tell everybody about it. For me, you know, Michelle and I both got really excited. I got more excited because I married up. Okay? Like, you talk to my wife for 5 minutes and she's, oh yeah, Matt's married way out of his league. Like, we know this, okay? We got this. So I couldn't wait. Pray for her. I married up. Like, seriously. And, you know, anybody else? Guys, anybody else marry up? I'm giving you free bounty points here, guys. Put the hand up. You missed it now. I'm fishing for it. Now you're just going to do damage. Forget it. What we get in this new relationship, we cannot wait to tell everybody about it because it's so good and it's exciting. We want to celebrate with it. And this is the heart of what the church calls evangelism. It's not talking about Jesus like he's some historical person in a book, because he is, but it's talking about Jesus because we have this deep, intimate relationship where God talks to us and we talk to him, and he loves us, and I mess up, and he still loves me, he still forgives me, he still picks me up, dusts me off, and keeps going on with me. He puts up with my failure. He puts up with my... He set me free for something better than I could ever have achieved on my own. God is so awesome, and I just can't help but testify about him. I can't help but tell people stories about him. I just can't help, because if it's so good for me, and if God loves all the world this much, then maybe there's a chance that I can spark a relationship in somebody else to love God as much as I do, and to experience the love of God as much as I do. That is the motivation to go out and to share the goodness of God. It's not just about reciting scripture. It's about experiencing his love and experiencing those moments of deep peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. It's those moments when physically, we're exhausted, but something in us just keeps us going to get through. I had that all week. Every time I saw somebody, they're like, "Boo, Matt, you look tired." And yet I kept going somehow because God is good. God had a big plan for each and every one of you to come back. And he just kept me going. And God will keep you going. And God will keep sustaining you. And when we are in this moment and this intimacy with the God who loves us as much as God does, we can't help but to tell people about it. And not only can we not help but tell people about it, we start to realize that God has a plan for our life. God has some big, world-changing, eternity-transforming plan that we get to live out day in and day out. It doesn't necessarily mean the very few of us get to be paid for our calling. Like, this is what God has called me to do. I know that, and you pay me for it, and it's awesome. I love it. Thank you very much. But not everybody gets to do that. Some people have to work to make money to allow them to do the calling that God has called them to. But when you find your calling, and when God reveals the reason he has put you on this earth, it is so, nothing else matters. I will put up with the bad job to continue to do the thing that I love most, to do the thing that God has made me to do, designed me to do, purposed me to do. When I find my calling, it gets me out of bed in the morning. It gets me going. I can't wait to start my day and start living it out again. The only bad part about the day is when I have to go to sleep and stop doing my calling. That's the spot God wants us to be in. Which brings me to the Philippians passage that I almost jumped to. Philippians chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I'm torn between the two. I long to depart to be with Christ, which is better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you, your sake. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you, with all of you, for your progress and joy in the faith. So that, because of my coming to you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus may abound. What is Paul saying? Paul's getting to the end of his life, and he's like, you know what? I could go be with Jesus right now. That would be my first choice. But I recognize that in order for you to continue to grow, and in order for you to continue to share and boast in Christ in this relationship that you have with him, I need to stay and encourage you and pray for you and teach you. But Paul's first love is still and always has been all throughout his writings. His first love is Christ. And he wants nothing more to spend time with him and be led by him. But he knows that as God leads him, he comes into contact with people who need to know about this love and know about this relationship and know about this God who loves you beyond comprehension. That's what he's just saying. God pursues us. God came after you. God chose you. God loves you. God forgave us before we even knew we needed forgiveness. Before, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And this is so exciting. This is the exciting part about the message. Part one, Jesus dies and takes away the sin of the world. All of our mess ups, all of our habits, everything that holds us back. Paul talks about how sin entangles and holds us back from the life that God has called us to. And part two, Jesus comes back. And we're not just saved from sin, but we are saved for something more. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back up. As they come, I'm going to ask my third question, and I want you to think about this one. What are the dreams and the big things God has planned for your life? What is the calling God has placed on your heart? What is the thing that God has called you to, designed you to, purposed for you? And are you willing to put in the time to get to know the God who gives it to you, to discover what it is, and to commit your whole life to seeing it played out, because I guarantee you that when you find your calling, it's not just going to impact your life, it's going to impact everyone's life you come in contact with from here on out. I invite you to stand. I'm going to pray quick as the band gets going. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you that you loved us so much that you want to come into close connection with us. You so desperately wanted to redeem and renew the relationship we have with you that you sent your son to die in order to make it happen. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back and he kickstarted a worldwide movement whose sole purpose is to reunite you to everyone. God, we love you for that. Help us, Lord, throughout the week to draw near to you, to get lost in this relationship with you, to just discover the thing that you have called us to. God, whether it's through people we talk to or something that we read or whatever it is, God, I pray that we have ears that are open to hear your speaking, to hear your leading, and to show us where you want us to go. God, get us to this spot where the things of this world just stop mattering, because all that matters is staying close to you. And if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, I invite you to just pray a simple prayer in your own words, but basically it's just saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you for forgiving me. I commit to follow you for the rest of my life. I want to walk in the new life that you give. And if you pray a prayer like that, let us know, because prayer is only the beginning of the adventure God wants to take you on. God, we love you. We give our week, we give our life, we give our days all to you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.